The spiritual problem that David was experiencing was also a heart problem. It was a situation where he was in serious trouble in his walk with God. The trouble with the spiritual heart disease is that it keeps you separated from the love of God. It keeps you from seeing truth. It keeps you from knowing what God has in store for you and what God desires for you to know as one of His people. And the experience that David is having at this stage of his prayer is that even though he is an individual who is aware of God, knows God, has a decent, on the surface, relationship with God, is an individual who God looked upon and said, David is a man after my own heart. So there is a relationship in the waiting, if you will. But the thing that is hindering that relationship is his spiritual heart disease that is keeping him from becoming everything that God wants him to be. And if he stays in that spiritual disabled condition in the heart, he's going to die spiritually as well as physically one day. Now, the Bible plainly tells us there's no need to fear those that can take you, that can destroy the body. The body's going to die. Every one of us is going to face the venue of physical death unless we're the generation that's alive when Jesus returns. All of us are going to experience physical death. But if those who leave this world outside of a relationship with God through His Son Jesus Christ also die spiritually, the separation from God that they know in this life is going to carry over into the life hereafter, and they will eternally be separated from God. There is a seriousness to spiritual heart disease. Note what David's request is. He says, create in me a new heart. Now, does that tell us that sin has so destroyed us that the Creator of life must be called in again? That word create is from the Hebrew word bara, which is the same word that is used in chapter 1, verse 1 of Genesis, where we're told that God created the world. And the significance of that is that we come to understand that God and God alone can create. Man can create nothing. We can develop things. We can build things. We can make things. We can construct things. But mankind cannot create anything. The word that is translated create, that bara, is a word that means to make something out of absolutely nothing. Everything that God has created, He made out of nothing. Now we say, well, man may create some kind of marvelous, some kind of miracle medicine. No, he can't. He might be able to develop it, but he can't create it. Because he's going to have to take something from some kind of animal or some kind of plant or somewhere else that already exists and change that in form to where it becomes medication. He can develop it. He can make it. He cannot create it. God and God alone has the ability to create. So David knew that his old heart didn't just need improvement. He understood that our creation in Jesus Christ, even though he didn't know Christ in a personal way, because Christ was not born yet, I understand that. But even in the Old Testament, any means of a relationship with God was based on faith. Based on faith in what God said about His coming Son. So David understands that his heart is keeping him separated from God. He understands, as we need to understand, that our creation in Jesus Christ is no mere strengthening of our powers. It is no mere aiding of our weaknesses. It is no mere amendment or improvement. It is a creation of nothing made into something that we never had before. And that's what David is asking for. The change could only be wrought by the hand of God. In verse 7, if you look back to verse 7, David says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." So in verse 7, David asks to be cleaned. Now he seeks, because he understands that a suitable heart is required for that cleanliness. You could pray and ask God to clean up your life. You could make a determination to yourself, to your spouse, to your church. You could say, "I'm going to turn a new leaf. I'm going to be a new me. I'm going to put away the old me. I'm not going to do this, that, or the other anymore that separates me from God. I'm just going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to clean myself up." You can ask God to clean you up, and it's not going to do you a bit of good. You need to repent of your sin and ask God to create in you a new heart that is suitable to take that cleansing work that God will be able to do once you have a relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. David does not say, "Make my old heart clean." He says, "Create in me a new heart," because he knows the hopelessness of his old nature. You can't just turn a new page. You can't just start all over again. You have to do it the way that God has prescribed. Now, David has come to the realization that he wants his old self dead and buried, that a new creation may take its place. Salvation is a marvelous display of the supreme power of God to redeem lost mankind. But the affliction, the sin, must be dealt with, not simply on the outside as in dressing it up, but at the root. So where's the root of sin? C.H. Spurgeon once said, "The heart is the rudder of the soul, and until the Lord take it in hand and steer, it is a false and foul way." So, the heart is the root of our sinfulness. The heart is that which initially separates us from God by our very birth. In fact, look back to the first couple of verses. Look at verse 1. David, beginning his prayer, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." David is basically saying he was born with a sin nature. You and I were born with a sin nature. It is a nature we inherited from our first parents, Adam and Eve. When sin entered into the world, through Adam, it entered into the life of every person who has ever been physically born. You are already separated from the love and the relationship with God through your birth. The second strike against you is you are a sinner by choice. And it doesn't take you long to come to that realization. We recognize that we are all guilty of sin. And that sin represents a breach of relationship with God. Now you say, "Well, I may be guilty of a few things, but I'm not a big-time sinner." I got news for you. If you're just a little-time sinner, you're still a sinner separated from God. No big sin, no little sin, sin. "Well, my sin's not hurting anyone. In fact, nobody even knows about it but me." Don't ever fall into believing that lie. God knows every sin you've ever committed. And every sin has been against God. And every time you've sinned against God, you've broken the heart of God. Your sin affects someone else. It not only affects you, it affects the heart of God. That's why David is praying, "Give me a new heart. Give me a heart that is clean. Give me a heart that is pure. Give me a heart that has this root problem of sin taken care of. Notice what he says after he says, "Create in me a new heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." He had this knowledge of God prior to the true relationship with God. And in that knowledge, there was a bit of feeling good, feeling contentment, even feeling like everything was all right, as long as everything was all right. But when things start to go afoul, when things start to go amiss, then that feeling goes away. Basically, David is praying a prayer, "Create in me a new heart. Give me the capacity to enter into a relationship with you. And then renew within me a steadfast spirit." Both of those statements make a complete prayer. David is saying, create what was never there at all, and then renew that was there, but in a sad spiritual shape. It's a prayer that needs to be prayed by every individual at some point in your life. At some point, you need to come to understand that the condition of your heart outside of a saving relationship with Jesus Christ separates you and will eternally separate you from God. If you leave this world without a true saving relationship with Jesus Christ, you will never spend eternity in heaven. You say, that's one of your old Baptist teachings. No, that's one of this old Bible's teaching. There is but one way to God, and that's through His Son, Jesus Christ. Can't change that. You can't make it any better. You can't make it any easier. You certainly don't need to make it any harder. It is simply confessing the fact that your sin separates you from God, and to enter into relationship with Him, you must come in the name of His Son. Now, the second trouble that David had is in verse 11. He says, "Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me." He's recognized problem number one. I've got heart disease. I've got spiritual heart disease. In his second trouble, he's realizing that my spiritual heart disease is causing me some spiritual mind trouble. David's got his mind all messed up. He understands that we reason with our minds, and yet he's in such sad shape spiritually that he's not being rational. So he's praying. Now in fear, he recognizes his condition, and he does not want to be cast off by God. He doesn't want to make bad choices. He doesn't want to try to better the things of God. He doesn't want to argue with God. He doesn't even want to rationalize things with God. He wants to make sure that he does what is necessary so that he will never find himself cast off by God. Why is that important? Why is that important that we even talk about that today? That is important because men's thinking today is spiritually irrational. What am I talking about? Talking about things like secular humanism that tells you that if it feels good and it's right for you, it's okay. After all, you're the only one that matters. If it's good for number one, then it's good for everybody. And if it's not good for everybody, it doesn't matter because you're the only one that counts. Secular humanism. Things like universalism. Oh, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe. Is that a stupid statement or what? It doesn't matter what you believe, just believe. Duh. You got to have something to believe in. You've got to have purpose. You've got to have direction. Believing that that's a church pew is not going to get you to heaven. It is a church pew. It's a pretty blue church pew. But that pretty blue church pew is not going to get you into heaven. You've got this eloquent preacher who delivers these awesome sermons Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and you take them in and you say, wow, we're so blessed to have such an eloquent, awesome preacher. Well trained. This eloquent preacher will never get you into heaven. It takes Jesus Christ and Jesus alone. This preacher pointing you to Jesus is the only job that I'm responsible for. Doesn't matter what you believe, just believe. Greek 101, favorite word, baloney. You have to believe in the person of Jesus Christ. You got any children? Okay. Last night, completely bored out of our minds, and I take responsibility for that, we watched Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. Now, some of you watched it. You know, at least I'm man enough to fess up and say I watched it. I can go further than that. That's the second time this year I've watched it. It finally clicked last night. I think the most disturbing part of that is when Santa Claus walks into the workshop area and announces to everyone involved, we have to cancel Christmas. The storm is so bad that we can't possibly get all the toys delivered. Christmas is canceled. Really? Christmas has nothing to do with exchanging gifts. Christmas has nothing to do with snowstorms. Christmas has nothing to do with blinking beaked reindeers. Christmas has to do with the birth of Jesus Christ. And there's not a snowstorm that this world has ever seen that can ever change the fact that we celebrate on December 25th. And I realize that's probably not the date on which Jesus was born. That date was picked by one of the popes in 363 A.D. as the day that we are going to celebrate Christmas. That's fine. We've got a day where we all come together and we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. We're not going to cancel it because of a storm. We're not going to cancel it because Santa Claus can't see through the fog. We're not going to cancel Christmas. Our spiritual rationale is messed up. And sadly, we continue to feed that messed up illusion of what Christmas is. David had some mind trouble. We have some mind troubles spiritually. Back in the 60s when I was a kid growing up, and you knew there was something weird about me, I enjoyed horror movies. Now I'm talking about the movies of the 60s. I'm not talking about the gory blood and gut stuff that's on horror films today. I'm talking about Frankenstein, the werewolf. But most of those horror films, man, I'd stay up late on Friday. I look forward to Friday nights. Mom would let me stay up and watch these Gilardi, Big Chuck and Houlihan. Those were local celebrities. But they had these horror movies. And what I came to realize is that in most of those horror movies, the invasion of this monster, of this alien, had one purpose. And the purpose was to take over control of your mind. We're invaded by Martians. We're invaded by space creatures. We're invaded by all kinds of things for the purpose of taking over control of our mind. You know why that's such a popular subject? Because of the reality of the fact that whoever controls your mind controls you. There is constant spiritual warfare raging around you to control your mind. Don't ever think the demons don't exist. Don't ever think that the devil is not real. He is in constant spiritual battle with the saints of God to control the mind. Because if he controls your mind, he's going to control your body. Be careful. We need to recognize, as David did, that we have spiritual troubles in our minds and it needs to be dealt with. The third trouble that David had is in verse 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with your generous spirit. The third problem that David had was trouble with his soul. Now, his soul was safe. Once you enter into a relationship with God through His Son, your soul is safe. If you've been saved, listen to me, if you have been truly saved, born again, then you are eternally saved. You can no more be unborn spiritually then you can be unborn physically. Just can't happen. You may get yourself in such a messed up condition that you say, I wished I was never born. And you say, somebody would say that? Yeah, I've talked to those people over the past 43 years. I wished I'd never been born. I think I'll unborn myself. Well, you say, well, you can do that by committing suicide. No, that's killing yourself. You cannot unborn yourself. Once you are born, you're born. Once you are born spiritually, you are born. You can't be unborn spiritually any more than you can be unborn physically. You say, well, you sin against God. You can even come to the point in your relationship where you begin to deny God. Then you need to question what your salvation experience was all about. Can people get discouraged? Yes. Can people get backslidden? Absolutely. But if you have truly trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are spiritually saved. Now and forevermore. So David's soul is secure, but it was troubled because it was robbed of its joy. Now, lots of folks fall into that category. They've lost the joy of God's salvation. Notice what David says. He didn't say, restore to me the joy of my salvation. He said, restore to me the joy of your salvation. Who's responsible for your salvation? Jesus Christ. If He's given it to you, no one's taking it away from you. No one is powerful enough to take it away from you. Not even you yourself. Jesus said that when we're saved, we're truly in good hands. We're in the palm. We're in the hand of Almighty God. And what's there, no one can pluck out. Not even yourself. So he's saved. He's secure. But he's lost the joy of God's salvation. So he prays. And he says, restore to me the joy. God, I'm in a relationship with you. I know that. I have no doubt, absolutely no doubt whatsoever in my heart, in my mind, in my soul. There is not a shred of doubt, but that I am truly in a saving relationship with you through your Son. I've asked you to clean up my thought process. You've made my heart sound. Now make my mind sound so that I make the right decisions. I make the right choices. I go in the right directions. And then God, please, restore to me the joy. Has there ever been a time in your relationship with Jesus Christ where you were experiencing more joy in that relationship than you are right now? Has there been those occasions when you thought of things in the past and your walk with the Lord and you say to yourself, I just wish I could get back there? That's exactly what David is saying. I want everything to be right, he's saying. I don't want there to be anything breaching the fellowship between you and me. Help me to re-experience the joy that came with your salvation. Triple trouble. He could be in a mess. Heart trouble, mind trouble, soul trouble. But there's a sure cure in verse 13. After he's prayed and asked for God to restore all of these things, he says, "Then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners shall be converted to you." David's conclusion is this: I'm going to get my own life straightened out with God. That's the most important thing for you to deal with right now this morning. I'm going to get my life straightened out with God. And if you're here internally arguing with yourself, things aren't straightened out. If you say, well, you know, I want to, but there's this, that, there's the other. I often say in the Christian faith, there is absolutely no room for a billy goat religion. But. You can't, I want it but. I want to please Jesus but. There's this I don't want to let go of. There's this I don't want to do. You know what? Don't let go of anything until God takes it away from you. If you truly get saved and you truly strive to get right with God through His Son, Jesus Christ, if there are things in your life that ought not be there, He's going to take them away. And you're not going to have any trouble giving them up. Make sure your heart is right with God. Eternity, your eternity, depends upon it. What do you need to do? You need to be honest. You need to come to grips with the truth that you are a sinner. You are a sinner by birth. You are a sinner by choice. And you come to grips with the greater truth that that sin nature and that sin choice is separating me from God. And I don't want to be separated from God. I repent of my sin. The word repent doesn't mean you're sorry. And it certainly doesn't mean I'm sorry I got caught. Repent means a complete turnaround. You recognize the road you're heading down is taking you to a devil's hell. And you repent. You turn to Jesus Christ and say, my life is no longer in my hands. It is now in the hands of Christ, and that's the direction I'm walking. And then you pray and you receive Jesus in your heart as your Lord and Savior. Tell you what, folks, never ceases to amaze me the mess people can make of their lives. Never ceases to leave my mind too far to realize the worst person I can imagine, as the old saying goes, but for the grace of God, there go I. But for the grace of God, who so loved you that He gave His Son to die for you. And all you have to do to know eternal life, to have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, is to pray, confess that sin, and invite Jesus to reside in your heart. I can't think of a greater Christmas gift I could give to any one of you than the person of Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you've never received Him, as that still small voice of the Spirit woos you unto Himself, let go. Yield your way to His way. You'll be the better because of it. Let's stand together and pray. Father, again, I give you praise and thanks for bringing us to this place. Thank you for speaking to our hearts this morning. Lord, you know the heart of each and every one of us. You know those who need to know Christ. You know those who need to clean their lives up. You know those who need to have their joy restored. And Father, I pray that if there's one in our midst who is fighting a spiritual battle today, that this will be the day of complete and absolute victory. May your will be done with each and every heart and life. In Christ's name, I pray and ask it. Amen.